That is my favorite worship song. I love those words. The chasm was far too wide. I never thought I'd reach the other side, but your love never fails. And I believe that. I believe that wholeheartedly. Well, I'm excited to be here with you this morning. It's always a great day to be at First Colony, but I'm really excited because I get to talk about hope today. But I do have to ask for forgiveness, guys, because I pulled a little bit of a bait and switch on you. The title of this sermon really should be Our Response to Suffering. But I figured since it's Labor Day weekend, and if that goes out in an email on Friday, all of you are going to plan a vacation. So it would have just been Troy and I and Carmen, and that wouldn't have been any fun. So here we are. We're going to talk a little bit about this. But I want to talk to you about our response to suffering, because there's this passage in Romans chapter 5 that really challenges me. And I want to read that to you as we start. And I'm going to pick up in the middle of verse 2. It says, "And we boast in the hope of the glory of God, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame." And so what I want you to get out of what we talk about today is that suffering is just step one. It's just the bottom. It's what God's going to use to get us all the way to hope. And by the end of today, hopefully we've walked through each of these steps and you kind of get where he's going and what he's doing with us. You know, I remember back in about 1997, Jennifer and I had been married about 3 years, and I had worked for a church in Abilene, and it was time for me to kind of figure out what I was going to do, what that next phase of life was. In other words, this was a what I want to be when I grow up conversation. And I decided that the most grown-up thing I could go do was run off to Nashville and go work in the music industry. That's funny. Y'all can laugh. It's okay. So I did. I actually went on a scout trip. And I went and I met a bunch of people and I asked them, what would it take for me to get in the music industry? What I really wanted to be was a recording engineer. I had sung and I had played music and I loved that, but I loved the behind the scenes piece. And really, because being an engineer is the highest form of musical nerddom that you can be a part of. It's great. I love it. You turn knobs and you push faders and you make things loud and it's a lot of fun. But when I asked people, I said, what would it take for me to get into that? They say, well, here's what you need to do. You need to go back to school and get another 4-year degree, and then you're probably going to come work for free for 2 to 3 years, and then eventually you'll start getting paid to do what you want to do. And so I'm thinking in terms of my dream, I'm thinking, I don't know if I really want to do that. Well, God, in the way only God can work, he made it where I actually got a job immediately in Nashville getting paid to work as a recording engineer. Now, I'm working 90 hours a week and getting $250 a week. So do that math. It wasn't all that great, but it still was really cool. And it really was my dream. I mean, when I got there, it was as good as I had always imagined. The people that I was with were just like me. I mean, they liked the music that I liked. They enjoyed what I enjoyed. And it would have been the most perfect situation I could have been in, except for one thing. And actually, it was one person. It was a guy named Rusty. And Rusty had come to Nashville right about the same time I did. And for some reason, whether or not Rusty just didn't like me, didn't want me around, whatever it was, he enjoyed terrorizing me, I guess. This was the kind of guy that when everybody else was around, he was really cool. But when he would leave when everybody else would leave the room, he would turn to me and he'd cuss me up and down. He'd make the most lewd comments to me you could ever imagine and really just made my life miserable. And every mistake that I made, which I made some mistakes, they were this big. And every mistake that he made was my fault somehow. And it became this just situation of torment. This is a guy who he actually carried a loaded gun in his briefcase and liked to tell me about it. I mean, I was just in this place of going, God, I don't know how I can handle this. This is my dream. But I've got this irritant. I got this person here that I can't deal with. And Jennifer would tell you, I would come home at night and I would whine and I complained and I moaned and I prayed to God. I prayed to God over and over and over again. God, take me out of this situation because I hate this. I really wanted God to rescue me. You know, the truth is, though, we're all going to suffer. We all suffer. Everybody in this room right now, you've got something that you're going through. Something that you're suffering in the midst of, you know, but that's the way it is. Jesus actually says in John chapter 16, he says, in this world, we will have trouble. That's a reality. We may not like it. We may not want it. We may not think we need it, But it's real, and it's what's going to happen. The good news is that's not the end. Suffering's not the end. Remember, we said that's step one, and we're just going to start there and move on. The question becomes, how do we respond? When we're in the midst of struggle, do we turn to God and follow His plan, or do we run away from it as fast as we can? What is our response? So here's what I want you to do this morning. I want you to put, and this is risky, but I'm going to ask you to do this. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand and tell me, but I want you to go ahead and think about what's your struggle right now. What's the thing that you're going through? Because we've all got one. What's the thing you're dealing with? And this could be a relationship problem, a marriage problem. This can be a health problem. This can be your rusty. What's your situation right now that you're working through and you've got to make this decision about? But the good news is suffering's not the end. So suffering leads to perseverance. I believe that perseverance is one of the greatest gifts from God. You know, there are other versions of the Bible that actually translate perseverance as endurance or as patience. And there's this idea that we're in the midst of, we're patient while we're being challenged and tested through trials and adversity because we know that something better is going to come. There was a story in these most recent Olympics. I don't know if you guys caught it, but everybody in here probably has heard of Michael Phelps, the swimmer. You know, Michael's the most decorated Olympian of all times. Fantastic swimmer. I don't even remember how many medals he's won. It's in the outrageous realm. But they got done, and they've interviewed Michael so many times, they began to interview Michael's swim coach, a guy named Bob Bowman. And Bob really fascinates me. I love studying coaches and how people coach and how people lead and how they train. And so I was very curious to hear Bob talk about how he trained Michael. And in this one interview, they said, tell us a little bit about training Michael. And Bob said that one of his most interesting form of trainings that he did with Michael was actually adversity training. And I don't know if you guys caught this. It was really incredible. But he said, here's what he would do. If he walked into the pool and he saw Michael's goggles laying on the pool deck, he'd pick them up and put them in his pocket so Michael couldn't find them. Or he might actually step on them so that they would crack. And when he'd get in the water and swim, they'd fill up. Or he even liked to call the car to come late so that Michael would have to miss a meal so that he would swim hungry. And for a guy who consumes 13,000 calories a day, that's a big deal. But he would do all of this so that Michael would know how to handle adversity. When he got in the middle of a meet, if something bad happened, he could get through it. Now, Michael's response could have been, I don't want anything to do with this guy. Get me an easier coach. Get me an easier path. But if you know his story very well, you actually know that in the Beijing Olympics, he won a gold medal when his goggles filled up with water and he plowed on through. Actually set a world record because it didn't matter. He had been through it. He had persevered through the training and through the test, and he had moved on. You know, from a Christian perspective, our perseverance is the ability to wait on God and trust that He has our best interest in mind. But the good thing is, the good news is He's going to give us what we need. You know, Ronnie hit on a verse here a couple weeks back in 1 Corinthians that I want to read to you. This is in chapter 10, verse 13. And here's what Paul says. He says, no test or temptation that comes your way is beyond the course of what others have had to face. All you need to remember is that God will never let you down. He'll never let you be pushed past your limit. He'll always be there to help you come through it. Now, there's an assumption in that scripture, right? Is that you're going to be pushed, that you're going to be tested. God's not going to give you endurance if you're not tested. So it's going to happen, but God's going to come through. And if you follow His plan, if you go from struggling to perseverance the way that He's called us to, He's going to give us the out. And He's going to resolve that situation for us in His way and His time. Now, I think that perseverance, for me, perseverance is actually the most difficult part of the process. You know, the struggle is one thing. It's to have that tension, that conflict, but have to be patient through it and have to wait through it and have to go through it. That's where I don't have patience. And God actually works on me on this quite a bit to learn to wait and learn to wait on Him. But that's our spiritual maturity comes through. And here's the good thing. So we get done with struggling, And we've gone to perseverance, and now it starts to get better. Because if we're walking God's path, if we're taking his choice, we begin to develop his character. And this is where the good stuff starts to come out. And you've got to ask yourself, am I willing to go that route with him? All right. I remember when I was a kid, I was about 16, my dad had this really cool red Mazda RX-7. Where are they sitting? Okay, he's over there. I'm going to look this way. This is the first time he'll ever have heard this story. So here's what happened. He's got this really cool red sports car, and I loved it. I mean, I was really cool when I drove it. Everybody liked it, and I always took my friends home in it. And I remember going home one night, and I dropped a friend of mine off, and I got down to the end of his street, and this other little sporty car kind of went past in front of me, and so I thought, well, I'm gonna show him how cool my car is. And so I decided that I was going to gun it and yank the steering wheel and try to fishtail and turn, you know, and do all that. But I was 16, so I'm not always that bright. And I wasn't paying attention to the fact that it had been misting. I guess the windshield wipers I had turned on didn't clue me in. So when I start and the car starts spinning, it hits the curb in front of me and I start doing donuts. And fortunately, the vacant lot in front of me. And the car's just going round and round. Once again, I'm not real bright, so I haven't taken my foot off the accelerator. I'm just holding onto the steering wheel, screaming. The car finally catches, and I take off through the next yard, which did have a house, plow through the bushes, miss the mailbox by about 6 inches, but fortunately for me, I land going straight ahead on the street, right where I'm supposed to be going. So I slow down. You know, my heart's just jumping in and out of my chest. I'm thinking, I'm toast. I'm praying the whole way home. God, please don't let anything be wrong with the car. God, please don't let anything be wrong with the car. And I get home, and I get out, and I walk around the car, and I don't see anything. It is clean, and I'm thinking, I'm good. I'm really good. So I go upstairs, and I go to bed, and I think it's all done. Well, I wake up the next morning, and my dad calls me down, and he says, hey, come on outside. I want to show you something. So I go outside, and he points to one of his tires, which would have been the tire that actually hit the curb. I'm sorry now. I'll go ahead and apologize. Yeah, sorry. So there was like a 2-inch bubble on the tire where I had hit the curb, and I looked at him, and I went, huh. Where'd that come from? And he said, I don't know. Where did it come from? Did you hit a curb? No, I don't think I hit a curb. I remember hitting a bump on the way home, but I don't think I hit a curb. And I'm just backpedaling out of it as fast as I can. I'm getting away from this because I didn't want to deal with it. And of course, he said, okay. And it went on. And it's a terrible story because I learned the wrong lesson, right? I learned to lie that day. And that lying had been kind of a part of my habit. And I learned as I grew older to continue lying to cover those kind of things up. And the lies got bigger and the sin got bigger. Until at one point in my life, my lying almost cost me everything. The opposite of that is choosing to follow the path and to develop godly character. And when God's trying to grow character in us, he wants to grow in us the character of Jesus Christ. And there are just multiple stories that you could go through in the four Gospels that talk about the character of Jesus. I love the stories about Jesus as the warrior. I love Jesus when he runs into the temple, he braids a whip out of cords, turns over the tables, and he stands up for injustice, and he says, that's not right. I also love the stories about Jesus, the compassionate good shepherd, when he's at the Samaritan woman at the well. And he's loving on a social reject that nobody else would want to have anything to do with. But probably my favorite story about Jesus, the one that I think talks about his character the most, is Jesus when he's in the garden. You know, this is the time right before Jesus is about to be crucified. And he knows what's coming. I mean, let's be honest. Jesus is fully God and he's fully man. So he knows. He knows what's about to happen. He knows this isn't going to be good. He knows he's about to have to face the worst test he's ever had. So what does he do? He does a couple things really fascinating to me. One, he gathers his closest friends, the people that are closest to him. Two, he goes and prays. And this is what he prays. He says, God, I don't want this. I don't want to go this route. I don't like what I see ahead. Give me another option. But if it's your will, I'll do it. And the story goes on, and you find that when the soldiers come to arrest Jesus, they say they're looking for him, and he stands up and says, "I'm here," and he says it in such a bold way that the soldiers actually fall back, and they ask again, and he says, "That's me. I'm here," because he was so bold about following God's plan, he wasn't scared to say, "I don't like it, but I'm going that route." And then he protects his friends, and he says, "You don't want any of these other guys. You just want me." He gets them out of the way, and then he follows a path that honors God in an amazing way. So what is our response? What is our response in our struggling situations when we're having a hard time? And the question I'd ask you is, what character, what kind of character traits is God trying to build in you right now? Does he want you to be the warrior? Is this a time when you need to be the warrior and stand up for injustice? Is this the time when God wants you to learn to show compassion and to be a compassionate person to those around you? Or is this a time when God needs you to just sit and be still? But he builds those character traits in you as you go through struggles, and as you persevere, you begin to develop the character of God. All that we have to do is trust that God's got it. We've got to trust that God knows what he's doing and that we're going to follow him. We've got to know that he's got the end in mind. So, all right, our struggle leads to perseverance. Our perseverance leads to character, and our character leads to hope. All right, and hope, this is the good part. I mean, this is why we're here, is to talk about hope. And I want to talk about hope in two ways. One, our first hope is we have a hope in the salvation through Jesus and knowing that one day we're going to be in the presence of God, our Creator. I mean, that's it, right? Because when we get there, when we're done, there's no more need for faith because we're in the presence of God. There's actually no more need to hope because we're there. There's no more need for trust because we see it and we experience it every day. And we've got to have that mindset that's continually focused and is looking towards the end. And so we know that these things we experience now, they're just a blip on the radar, just a little bloop, just a momentary time in eternity. About 6 years ago, I ran a marathon. And there's a lot of great stories about the first 26 miles. I messed up and had a crazy time. But what I want to talk to you about are the last 0.2 miles. And when you run a marathon here in Houston, it actually ends up in downtown at the George R. Brown Convention Center. And really, when you turn to go into downtown, that's basically the last 0.2 miles. And it's really interesting because you turn the corner and you look up, and on the horizon, there's this really small blue line. It's about the size of the end of my finger. Now, you can't really tell what it is, but what you know is that it's the finish line. In reality, when you get up to it, it's this 30-foot wide by about 7-foot tall banner that basically says, "You're home. You did it. You're done." But you look down there, and you can just barely see it. But as you run, and as you get closer to the end, all those 26 miles of suffering begin to fall off of you. And the banner gets bigger, and you begin to be able to read it, and it says two words, "Finish line." And there's nothing better that you can see at that moment. And your pace picks up a little bit, and you can't believe that you made it. You can't believe you got all the way there. And that's what heaven is for us. It's that focus on looking home. It's that focus on knowing that God's got the best for us, and it's yet to come. But the second thing that our hope is, and we can't ever forget this, is our hope is our witness. You know, we shine brightest in the midst of trouble than at any other time. Our hope in the midst of trouble is when people ask us, they say, "Why are you this way? How can you be content in the middle of cancer or no job or that kind of loss? How can you be the way they are?" It's what makes some people look at you and go, "What's wrong with you? How can you not act like the rest of us in the midst of this crisis?" But God's got our back, and we know that. That kind of hope changes the world. It'll change the world that you live in. It will change your relationships. It will change your workplace. It will change everybody that you come in contact with when you have that kind of hope. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to go back and think about your story and ask yourself a couple questions. Are you looking for an easy way out, or are you honoring God? Are you complaining that life isn't easier, or are you thankful for what you have? Are you discouraging those around you, or are you building hope everywhere you go? Your hope is how you preach the gospel. It's how you tell the world about Jesus. Your hope radiates. You know, going back to the story that I started with in the beginning about Rusty, you know, God really never took me out of that situation. At least he never gave me my dream job without Rusty in it. Because God knew that he needed to do something in me. He wanted me to go through these situations. Because before I got to Nashville and before I was in this situation, I tell you, personally, I was really soft. I did not like adversity. I did not like trouble. I didn't want anything to do with it. And I had never had to face this kind of situation. So God, in his infinite wisdom, he picked me up and put me in a position where he knew I wouldn't run away because I loved what I was doing so much. And then put the irritant in there with me. So it was just rolling around, rubbing all the rough edges off. And over time, I struggled and I persevered, not always by choice, but I persevered. And God built character in me that I didn't know that I had. And I developed a boldness and I developed an ability to give hope. And I'll tell you, when I was in that studio in Nashville, I probably witnessed more in the 3 years that I was there than I did at any other time in my life. Because I was talking to God all the time, going, God, hey, you know, help me out here. And he said, no, I got something else for you. Here's what I want you to do. And I talked to people from all faiths, and I don't mean different denominations. I mean people that had beliefs I had never heard of in my life, but I had the opportunity to tell them about Jesus, and not about a church or about a religion, but a relationship with Jesus Christ and why I needed him in my life, what he had freed me from and what he had rescued me from. And that kind of hope is what makes a difference in our lives. So here's my challenge for us today. When you're faced with trials, don't run. Ask for the strength that God provides and just rely on him and trust him and know that he's got your back. God, I thank you. I thank you for Scripture. I thank you for Paul's writings, and I thank you for the opportunity to know that you've got a plan for our lives. God, I thank you that you will give us hope. And I thank you for that hope, and I pray that we hang on to it. God, be with us today in the midst of all of these struggles, all of the trials that we're all going through, God. Just flood us with your Spirit. Flood us with your perseverance. Pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so as we move on with the service, I want to ask you to do a couple things. One, you've got a communication card that's on your order of worship. And I'd ask you to take that out. And if you've got something we can pray for you about, write that on the back there, and when we pass those in, we'll pick those up, and our elders and our staff will pray over those things for you. But I'd also like to ask our elder couples to come on up, and we're going to enter into a time of prayer. And if God's working on something with you, if he's got something in mind that he wants to do with you, and you're struggling with whether or not to let him, you're struggling with whether or not I should take God's plan or I should take the easy way out, come let us pray for you right now. We'd like to do that. Go ahead and stand as we sing.